Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your blessings. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the fact that we can meet, for the good weather that we have, Lord. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that you've given us good sunshine today. And Lord, freedom that we have, that we can meet together. Lord, we're thankful for each and every one who's come out this morning. We pray for them. And Lord, I pray that you'll just be with us through the remainder of this service. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through thy word. Apply these things to our hearts and our minds. Lord, your people be strengthened and edified. Lord, if it's in your will that if there's any among us today who know thee not, that today may be the day that they come to know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you will forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. Lord, send revival across our land, Lord, and may your will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." This morning I want to consider a subject, the title of it being, Why the 7-year tribulation period? Why is there a coming tribulation period? Why does the Bible speak of this coming terrible time on the earth? Why is it that Jesus, as he is speaking here, speaks of a time that there will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be? Certainly, there were some terrible times in this world, and certainly there have been some terrible times in this world. Certainly, as our brother has mentioned, there are some terrible times going on in this world right now. Some persecutions going on in certain places. There are some places where there are famines. There are some places where the economy has crashed and collapsed. And there are some tribulations which people are going through at this very moment. There are wars. Even this very moment, this very hour, there are people who are suffering total loss from Hurricane Ian. Loss of property, loss of life, and all sorts of things. There are tribulations that have happened, tribulations that are going on right now in this world, but there is a great tribulation which is coming. We've considered much about the end times as the subject of eschatology. We've considered the last days. We've looked at the rapture. We've considered the marriage of the Lamb. We've considered different subjects, but we want to consider this. And there will be a more than one message on the tribulation period, I'm sure. We'll not exhaust this subject, just like we haven't exhausted any of the other subjects. But this one is one that piques the interest of a lot of people. It should. Jesus, as he is preaching here, just to kind of give you kind of some background. This is part of the Olivet Discourse, where our Lord goes into some detail describing the prophetic events that will lead up to his second advent when he comes to establish his 1,000-year reign. And Jesus, as he goes in and he describes this, he talks about a definite period of time known as the tribulation, which would be marked with the judgment of God being poured out on the people of this world. If we read just a little bit further, we find this is reinforced in verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. This is a specific period he's talking about. The tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This tribulation period is going to precede His second advent when He comes with His saints. Be unlike anything that this world has ever seen. When God takes vengeance upon the inhabitants of the earth for their high-handed rebellion against His holy government. When we look at this world and the way that it is today, and we see how that, in spite of this being the information age, in spite of the world having access to God's Word, and in spite of the missionary efforts that have gone out into all the world, we see the rebellion that has happened, even our own country. A country that was founded on Christian principles. Now, I'll agree that not every founder was Christian, but they at least had some respect to the Word of God and the things that were found therein. Certainly, if there was such a thing, the founders of this republic, or what I don't even know if we could call what we have now, the Republic. But if the founders of the United States Republic, as it once was, if they could roll over in their grave, they would, to know that there are folks within this current government, men, in skirts, pretending to be women, and that sort of thing. It's a disgusting thing. It's a terrible thing. It goes against nature. But beyond that, it goes against the law of God, the truth of God's Word. It's not being done in ignorance. It's being done in pure rebellion. Indeed, why do you reckon? Why do you suppose that the symbol for the whole movement is the rainbow, when all of that goes back to the judgment of God? It's as if they are challenging God. They have declared war upon God. And indeed, that's what this is all about. And as time progresses, and they get more and more bold with their sin, because listen, if you think about it in this country, how did it start? Well, first they were all in the closet, and then they became a little bit more open, a little bit more open, a little bit more open, and now they're just full blown out in the streets like an open sewer. Daring God to do something about it. One of these days He will. The Scriptures have much to say about this time period. In Isaiah chapter 24, so it's important for us to realize that what we see going on in America is only a small piece of the puzzle. The tribulation period isn't all about America. And some guys, when they get to talking about prophecy, signs of the times and things like that, they get all excited about what's going on in America, and they get all excited about what's going on here and now. And yeah, I understand that. But think about if you were a Christian living in, I don't know, Germany in the 1920s, 30s, 40s. How would you be reading signs of the times, right? Understand that we see things sometimes from a worm's eye perspective, and we got to take a look at it from God's perspective. And so we want to look at this from the Scriptures, and we want to understand why is it that there is a coming judgment. First of all, I want us to notice some of the Scriptures here of what God's Word has to say in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. There is coming judgment, punishment upon the earth here. Not just coming punishment in hell. Yes, that's coming. But there's coming a time when God takes His vengeance upon the inhabitants of the earth here on the earth. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, Jeremiah 30 verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That day is great, he says. Then none is like it. Isn't that what Jesus said? No, there wouldn't be a time like it. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27. And we'll come back and look at some of these a little closer later, but in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So Daniel's 70th week being fulfilled in the tribulation there. Chapter 12 and verse 1, he says here, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, let's start with verse 1. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's coming upon this world destruction. And then in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's a terrible time, a horrible time. And let me just say that I'll remind you that we're not looking for the tribulation period. We're looking for the Lord to come back. And so if you're saved today, Jesus is coming in the air to take us home to be with him. That's the next event that's going to take place. I heard some guy the other day trying to figure out who the Antichrist is and all of these sort of things. Now, as far as I know, he claimed to be pre-trib, pre-mill, like I am. But he got into speculating over this sort of thing. I don't believe there's any kind of need for that. He was saying maybe it was Elon Musk and Bill Gates and all these sort of What difference does it make? Maybe he's right, maybe he's wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus. And regardless of your eschatology, if your focus is anywhere except for Jesus, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. But these things are written so that we can understand and know what's coming. And it ought to make us aware, not only for what's coming to this world, but also so that things make sense. All right, so we've seen what's going on in this world. And we've seen how that the world is shaping up. There's powers that be that are trying to set up a one world government. And that's been going on for a long, long time, hasn't it? The communists have been trying it. The Muslims have been trying it. The fascists have been trying it. The Illuminati has been trying it. Why? Satan and his workers are gearing up for what's coming. You see, we don't know the time, the day, nor the hour, and neither does Satan. So he's getting ready. Oh, and by the way, all these groups are trying and getting ready. And guess who else? Guess who else wants a one world government? The Catholics. They want a one world religious system too. Okay? And you get the ecumenical movements in there and all this. Satan's working on all this stuff, gearing up for it. And so when we see this stuff happening, it ought not to make us fear. We ought to realize that this is what's going to happen anyway. What do? We trust the Lord. We know what's going to happen. We know what's coming. So we vote for the guys who are against it. We vote for the guys who are opposed to the, quote, insiders. Right? We vote for the ones who ruffle the feathers of the big government people. Best we can. And we pray. And we go about the Father's business, carrying out the commission, knowing that the Lord may come back today, or He may not come back for a few more years. But we've got work to do. And we study. And we grow, and we learn, and we witness to folks, and we warn of what's coming. Because the time is coming when the wrath of God will be poured out on unbelievers inhabiting the earth. Now, some have said that this is the wrath of Satan being poured out, but that's not what the Bible is teaching here. This is God. This is God being upset with this world. And I find three main reasons of why this is going to happen. Number one is to prepare Israel, the nation of Israel, for the reception of her Messiah. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul starts out this chapter by saying, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Right away we notice that Paul is writing and talking to us about the nation of Israel. He's talking about his genealogy. He's not talking about his Christian identity. He says, has God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. And then he brings it down, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, I'm not going to go through again and break down this chapter once again. I did that on August 21st. But if you go down to verses 25 through 27, I want you to notice this. God's got a plan for the nation of Israel, and a big part of it has to do with the tribulation period. Okay? Verses 25 through 27, he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The argument that's being presented here is that God has a remnant. He's always had a remnant. If you go through, you'll see in verses 2 through 4, God had a remnant. God always had a remnant. The example is given from the Old Testament. Verses 5 and 6, the remnant in Paul's day. The partial fall of Israel in verse 11. And then the Gentiles are warned against boasting. There are a lot of boasters in our day, and they boast and they say, we're Israel, we're all spiritual Israel. And they talk about that in the form of eschatology. And yes, I know that spiritually we are the children of Abraham. And that's a fact. And it's true. But God has not cast away the nation of Israel. This is the time of the Gentiles right now. But this time's going to be over. There's coming a time. The rapture takes place. There'll be no more churches. No more true churches. And you say, wait a minute, preacher. There are going to be some Gentiles saved during the tribulation period. There's going to be some Gentiles saved after the rapture. And that's a fact. There will be. But guess what? Guess what? There's Jews by blood saved right now in this time. You see what I'm saying? This is primarily time of the Gentiles, but there's Jewish people who are saved right now. The time of the Gentiles is going to be over, as he says there. But understand something. Remember what I read a while ago from Jeremiah? The tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. Time of Jacob's trouble. Not everyone who is who begins in the tribulation period in the nation of Israel will survive it. You see, and we'll look at that, but that's what Paul is bringing out here when he talks about a remnant. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is become in, and so all Israel shall be saved. What's he talking about, all Israel? He's talking about that remnant that's left. That remnant. There's going to be great purging. But man, oh man, when Jesus Christ comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, the nations of the world have been fighting each other, and then they draw in their weapons towards Israel, because let me tell you, they hate that country. They hate that place. They hate it now, and they'll hate it then. Why? Why? Such a small place. Because that's God's real estate, folks. They'll quit fighting each other and they'll join up and they'll fight against Israel. They'll march on to Jerusalem. Jesus will come. Well, look at that. He'll stand upon the earth. It'll be different than when he comes in the rapture, when he's in the clouds. He'll stand upon the earth and the mountain will split in two. And Israel finds safety there with Christ as the nations go after who they always have been after, Jesus. You see, that may not be next on our calendar of prophecy, and we won't be at the tribulation period, but we will be there at that battle on white horses. Somebody asked me if there's animals in heaven. I know there'll be horses. I know there'll be horses and we'll be riding them. That's exciting. That's exciting to me. They won't be saved just because their genealogy. They'll be saved because they're remnant, because they're chosen, because they're elected, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Same reason that you and I are saved. You see, you understand that right now, just because someone is a Jew, just because they're in the land or outside of the land, that doesn't matter. They're not necessarily God's people the same way that we are, unless that they have believed in Jesus Christ. But understand something. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. And part of that plan is trouble. Tribulation. Jacob's trouble, which is coming. So that's number one. Number two, we've already alluded to this too. The punishment of the wicked. for generations, and not just this generation, but for generations, men have been defying God and His law. God is long-suffering, so long-suffering. And oh, how thankful I am of that. He's slow to anger. You realize that when I read there in Genesis of how the imagination of man's heart was evil continually, how it must be today, and what happened to that world, and how He destroyed them with a flood, and how thankful I am today for the rainbow that's in the sky that tells me that He's not going to destroy this whole place the same way, because if He didn't promise that, He would have wiped this place over again. Because how horrible of a place this must be. We're no better off than Noah's generation. Or Lot's generation. Sodom and Gomorrah. God is long-suffering. And much has been endured for generations. During the tribulation period, God will lift His restraining hand. Not only will He do that, but He will directly pour out His judgments on this wicked world. Those who will have submitted to the rule of the Antichrist, followed the religion of the false prophet, they will be damned, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Talking about when the wicked be revealed. Yes. Yes, that is coming. But then thirdly, there's the judgment of the apostate churches. Now this one's a hard one to swallow for some folks. Revelation chapter 17. It's true nonetheless. In Revelation chapter 17. Begin verse 1. And going down to verse 5. Sorry, verse 6. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon on a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness for fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. There's coming a judgment of the apostate churches. Now remember when I preached about the Bride of Christ, I said that I was thinking about preaching about the bride and some strange women who are after him. The Lord has his pure bride, but there are some strange women who have come along since he started his church. The Lord will judge the apostate church, this whore, as he calls her, and her harlot daughters. We know them as Roman Catholicism and the Protestant daughters that came out, the Reformation. Under the guise of Christianity, she has promoted a false worship, perverted the ways of God, given birth to numerous heresies, and even persecuted the people of God. Some of them, even right here on our own soil. We live in an age where lots of this likes to be swept under the rug. And especially the Protestants like to pretend it never happened. And now we've got some Baptists that like to celebrate the Reformers. Especially the month of October seems to be the big month. They celebrate Reformation Day and all that sort of thing, but I don't understand it. I don't understand it. One of these days, God will judge this whole system. Why would the Bride of Christ want to get in bed with the harlot or with the whore? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. He says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Someone once said, no clever arrangement of rotten eggs will ever make a good omelet. And that's the way it is with the ecumenical movement. God is not pleased with these systems, regardless of how good they look. And I understand there's some things that some of the Reformers do that look good. Oh, but we must separate ourselves from them. So our final destruction is coming during the tribulation period. Now I understand that there are some within these groups that are saved. And I'm thankful for that, but I would say what the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Get out of those groups. Get out of those groups. And certainly if an individual has no business being in them, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride, the pure bride of Christ, has no business flirting with that sort of thing. You'll not see me celebrating Martin Luther or John Calvin from this pulpit. Certainly, I applaud their bravery, but that's it. That's it. They lived and they died Catholic. And the churches that they started, they were no churches of God. They weren't. They weren't. When those systems are destroyed, when that system is destroyed in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, 2, and 3. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. There's celebration that takes place in heaven when the judgment of the great whore happens. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Again, a tough pill to swallow, but true nonetheless. These are just three reasons that I find in the Scriptures as to why tribulation is coming. Jesus warned of it in His message. So we go back there in conclusion in Matthew 24. Verse 21, he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But then he says in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's for a specific time. God's got a purpose for it. It is coming. There is only one way of escape, and that is through Jesus Christ. Oh, how thankful we are. And as we go through this series, and as we look at some of the other details, we'll not go through all of the finer details in this series, but as we get through some of this, we'll see more of it, Lord willing, and see the power of God, how terrible sin is, but how great God is. May God add the blessing to His Word as we consider these things. Let's stand and be dismissed.